Luke chapter 9. We have a great message this morning on the cross. I know it penetrated into my heart. I know that. Made me rethink again what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. Just how much sin He paid for. And I'm so thankful for that. But you know, after the cross, after we get saved, we're supposed to follow Him.
Amen.
We're supposed to follow Jesus. I want you to look in Luke chapter 9. And try to preach a message to you, just following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his own, and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I pray we could just kind of touch the hem of the garment of this Scripture, Lord, that we just understand what it means a little bit tonight, what it means to follow you, what it means to follow you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000, and he goes off alone to pray, but he has his disciples with him in verse 18, and he asks them a question. He said, "Whom say the people that I am? Who do they say that I am?" And some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say one of the prophets has risen again. And then he says, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am?" As he talks to his own disciples, his own followers. And Peter, of course, jumped right up and said, "The Christ of God. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the Son of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. People are going to have to find this out for themselves by my words and what they see me do. They're going to see that I am the Christ of God. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And we heard about that this morning. And we're going to go back to that. But then he goes on to tell them, verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We found out what it means to go to the cross. To go to the cross. And, you know, Jesus asking his own disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And I wonder, if I could ask you a question, do the people around you every day know you as a follower of Jesus Christ? If you ask them and say, "Who do you say that I am?" Would they talk about your job that you do, or maybe you have a hobby that, "Oh, you fix cars," or "You're this or that," or, I don't know. But would they firstly say, maybe, "You're a Christian. I can see that in your life. Boy, you don't stop talking about Jesus. You don't stop following Jesus. Your Bible's on your desk. I know that you're a Christian." And that just affected my heart to think, you know, when I ask people, they should know that I'm a Christian. If I was to ask them, they should know that. And then Jesus gives a list of things, just as introduction in verse 23. He says, the Bible says that we need to come after Him. Now you think about that, what that really means, to come after Him. It really means to fall in line behind Him. If Jesus is going this way, I get right behind Him, like a soldier in rank. And I stay behind Him. I'm falling right in behind Him, where He goes. I'm imitating Him, whatever direction He goes, that's where I'm going. I'm not going to choose my own way. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to fall in behind Him. I'm going to come after Him. He is the one that's going to be influencing my life. Jesus Christ. And it's just like I thought of a, you know, we were called journeymen. When you finally, as a rigger, I was a journeyman rigger, and then I became a journeyman operator. But I didn't get there until I first learned how to do rigging and then how to operate a crane. And then you were called a journeyman. So when new people came on the job and maybe they were being groomed to be a rigger or a crane operator, guess what they had to do? They had to learn from the journeymen. So in a sense, they had to come after me or come after whoever was showing them. They were apprentices. They were learning to do what I did. And I had to learn to do what they did. And we need to learn what Jesus did and learn who he was and how he walked on this earth and come after him, you see. Kind of be an apprentice, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also tells us that we need to deny ourselves. Wow. Now that's a big one. We need to deny ourselves to refrain from pleasing ourselves just to please him. You think about your day and how much time is spent pleasing ourselves. And know that we're displeasing to the Lord. Every one of us should reflect on that. How often do you reject what you want for the very will of God? That you know the will of God. And you reject the will of God to do what you want to do. That's not denying ourselves. Because the Bible says we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. So it's yielding to what I want to allow Christ to live his life through me. That's denying ourselves for his sake. For his sake. Because I'm following him. I'm not following anyone else. I want to be like Jesus. So I want to follow Jesus. Think about your day. And by the way, God has a will for everyone in this room. That's a Christian. And even if you're not a Christian, he has a will for you. Get saved and follow him. He has a will for your life. Every single day he has a purpose. And I wonder how much time is spent every day on doing the will of God in your life. It doesn't have to be some grand thing every day, but it may be just talking to someone about Jesus Christ or being a light on the job. Whatever it is, how much time do you spend on doing the will of God every day? Or do you spend most of your time on ourselves and our own wants and desires? We need to deny ourselves and follow him. He says to take up your cross daily. Well, we certainly saw what the cross means. It means death. Every day, dying to self. You know, our flesh is so strong. Our flesh wants to be taken care of and primped and pleasured all day long. Our flesh wants to be in control. And we have to die to ourself and our own desires and our own ambitions besides the flesh and its own personal desires. Galatians 2:20, if you turn there, you probably know this verse of Scripture by heart. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. It says, Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we gloss over that scripture. And yes, it means I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Every day I die to self. Every day I hang the old man on the cross. And I live for Jesus Christ. You know, this verse isn't about dying, it's about living. This verse is about living. Because when I look at this verse, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Get that settled first thing in the morning. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ by dying to my flesh and dying to the old man. He's on the cross today. And then it says, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about living. Once you get this death thing settled, once you get the old man back on the cross that day, you can live. You can live like you never lived before. Instead of underneath the power of the flesh and self and what I want to do and forget the Lord today. Hang the old man on the cross because that's who's speaking. Remember, the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. It's black and white. It's oil and water. They're absolutely against each other. Get him hung up on the cross first thing in the morning. And then you'll be able to live that day. Take up your cross daily and follow me. follow me. Sounds simple enough. Just go where Jesus went and do what Jesus did. Sounds simple enough. That's the life of Jesus Christ. How would you like to follow him wherever he went? And do whatever he did. And treat people the way he treated people instead of the way we treat people. You know, we used to play a game as kids. It was called what? Follow the leader. Follow the leader. It was the coolest game. Whatever somebody else did, you did. And you tried to follow exactly what they did. Well, that's what we're supposed to do with Jesus. We read our Bibles. We find out what kind of life he lived. We read our Bible and we find out what it means to be a Christian. And then we follow the leader. Now, it's not a game. But you know what? We ought to just get behind him, come after him, and follow him. Just follow Jesus. Otherwise, it seems like he died on the cross for our sins. It was such a great message this morning, getting me to realize again, all over again, how much I need to thank Jesus for what he did for me. By living for him every day and following him. We kind of make the cross in vain if we don't follow him. So that people can see that we're Christians and that we have something to say on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to know if we don't tell them and we don't live a life that is exemplary as a Christian? It's kind of foreign to this world today in the church to really live for Jesus. You know, there is no other way to live for Christ than you have to die to self and follow him. Who are you following? Kevin talked about that sandwich board that man had. Whose fool are you? Well, who are you following? You think about it, every day you're following somebody. It may be yourself. Self may be sitting on the throne of your heart saying, you're taking care of me today. Or the flesh says, you're going to do what I want to do. Or you're saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? It's not popular. I don't know if I want to do it. You know how many times men and women, Christians, say, I really don't want to do that, but they do it? Do you know how much that honors God? That we just say, I'm just going to do it, Lord. Because you said to do it. I'm going to trust you. And when you come out on the other side, he's honored and you've seen that God will never let you down. Never let you down. Turn to Jude chapter 3. Jude? Verse 3 is right. There's only one chapter. That's why I did that. I fooled myself. I do that a lot too. Jude, verse 3. I want you to see what it says. Beloved, aren't you glad you're part of the beloved? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you see how what he's saying there? Are you a contender or a pretender? You see what he says in the verse? That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to you. There is a great need for disciples in the church today. Not just people who get saved and sit there and take no part in serving the Lord, but those who get on fire for God or following the Lord Jesus Christ, living by faith. Can't wait for this series to learn how to live by faith. Better, stronger. Amen. There's a great need for disciples, true disciples. Why? Because we need to contend for the faith. There's a faith. The faith is the unchanging Bible. Jesus Christ, the gospel. These things never change. They are the faith. They're not like our faith, which is strong sometimes and weak. The faith is always the same. Amen. It's unchanging. That's what we're contending for. That's what we're striving for. Struggling and putting forth a great effort to preserve the faith. To keep contending for the faith. We need spiritually strong defenders of the faith. Why? Because it'll just fall away. I mean, Ireland needs strong defenders of the faith. People will contend for the truth. Because people need the truth. That's how you get saved. The truth shall make you free. That's what Ireland needs. That's what sinners need. So we need to contend for it. We can't let the ball drop. We've got to hold up the King James Bible. We've got to hold up godly, sacred music. And we got to hold up the gospel to a lost world. Because people need that. So we need to contend for the faith. That's what a follower of Jesus Christ does. We need men with some steel backbones and soft hearts. We need men that are not going to back up when the time comes where they have to go out in the street and talk to people, or they have to preach, and they have to stand for their faith somewhere, but with a soft heart, with love. But I'm not going to break. I'm only going to break for Him. I'm only going to humble myself before God, but I'm going to be strong, but soft in my heart. How about women with a submissive spirit that are just willing to come under the authority of their husbands, willing to help out in the church, willing to just be submissive in their spirit? Why do we need that in the church? There's enough pretenders in the church today, and they give it a name. It's called a hypocrite. Got a lot of different faces that you can put on. And let me say this, we've all been hypocrites at times, haven't we? We've all put a face on at different times. Every single one of us has been a good actor. Because that's what an actor used to do. Because one man would play many parts. There was a man named Lon Chaney, was it? Man of a thousand faces. He could change himself from one figure to another. But the actors used to they would put on a face and they would act that part. Then they would put on another face and act another part. And that's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. We act. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Jesus said, what did He say in Revelation? I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot. I can't tell the difference. And that lukewarmness, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But to try to put on a face and try to act one way when you're something else, that's an actor. In James chapter 1 and in verse 23, the Bible says this, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know what that is? That's looking into the Bible, and maybe you read it, and it shows you just what you are, and you refuse to change. You refuse to apply the Bible to your life. You're a hearer and not a doer. And that's, the Bible says, that's just like looking in the mirror and saying, I don't need to shave, when the hair is sticking out of your face. You say, I don't have to shave. You look into the Bible and you say, I am not doing that. Or I am doing that. I need to stop. I want to be a doer of the work, not just a hearer. Because that's what a follower is of Jesus Christ. He said, he that heareth my sayings and doeth them, he is like the man that built his house on a rock. Have you ever taken a good look in the mirror lately? And you can see that you're an actor. Maybe there's a part of your life where you're just putting a face on. We need to take care of that stuff with the Lord. Real Christians. Real Christians are molded by the potter, by teaching and training. And that's what discipleship is. And then tempered in the fire of obedience, I thought of that. You know, when we used to, when they would make the, I'm trying to think of what they used, a heat treat. Anyway, the big saws that would cut through huge pieces of metal were heat treated, and they were very brittle. They could break, but they were harder than the steel they were cutting, obviously. And that metal had to be heat treated to such a high degree. And so it wasn't just soft and could hold an edge. You could apply an edge real easy. The edge would stay on there because it was so hard, but it was also very brittle. But we need this. We are heat treated by obedience. We are made better and purer by obedience to the Word of God. And it's not just learning about Jesus Christ, not just reading the Bible and then being maybe taught even discipleship. It's applying it to your life that makes all the difference. You can read the Bible all day long, but until you apply it to your life, it has absolutely no effect on you. So that's what real discipleship is. How many times have you spent many hours maybe teaching people and you're hoping that somebody would just apply it to their life and you could rejoice with them? That now they're a learner. They're a disciple of Jesus Christ. because they're being tempered in the fire of obedience. They're getting stronger for the Lord. That's discipleship. So how do we become good disciples of and strong Christians for Christ? Well, back in Luke chapter 9, in verse 26, it says this. It says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in his holy angels." And the thing that leaped out at me there was, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words." And I thought, you know, in order to be a good Christian, in order to be a good disciple, you have to follow Jesus Christ. You have to follow Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of Him. Not be ashamed. What does it mean to be ashamed? It's as if it's some dishonor to follow God. As if it's some humiliation to walk with Jesus Christ. As if it's going to be a step down in your reputation if somebody was to know that you were a Christian. As if you'd be ashamed of Him for following Him. That's why we don't give a tract out. Come on, let's be honest. That's why you don't give a tract out. That's why you don't talk to somebody. You're afraid they're going to say you're a Christian. And you believe that stuff? And you walk around all high and mighty and you think you're better than everybody else? You're not prepared for that. You're ashamed of Jesus when you won't stand up and take all that abuse and just say, "Look, I just wanted to give you a tract. God loves you and He wants to see you go to heaven. And there's only one way," the Bible says. "And I'm going to stand with my steel backbone but with a soft heart and tell people I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." But that's the problem. Jesus knew it and that's why He said it. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words." Because we can be ashamed of Him. Well, let's look at some verses. You know Romans 1:16, what did Paul say? He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation." Amen? Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You know, the Bible really punches us in the gut sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, it just punches you right in the gut. It's like you're not even ready for it. And it shows us what we are. But it's okay to look in that glass. It's okay to look in there and see what you are. As long as you make the change. As long as I change. That's what we need to do. Just apply these principles to our life. In Romans 9, in verse 33, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone." Who is that? It's Jesus. "And rock of offense." Jesus. "And whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Shall not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed that we've fallen on the rock instead of having the rock crush us. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You know, Jesus isn't ashamed of you. Why are we ashamed of Him? He's not ashamed to call us His brethren. Why are we ashamed to call Him Lord? Why are we ashamed to be a Christian on the job? Why are we ashamed to go on outreaches? Why are we ashamed to give out a tract? Why are we ashamed of Jesus in the way our actions and our attitude and our words, we just deny Him? It's like it's some dishonor to know Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Hebrews 11:16. And that great hall of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11 we're going to be learning about. Verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the descendants, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." You know, God's not ashamed of us. And we shouldn't be ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. You know, the world, and when he was asking them, who do men say that I am? And they didn't have a very good answer about who Jesus Christ was. The world and the Jews and the religious. But what about Christians? Christians should not be ashamed. He is our Lord and He is our Savior. It doesn't matter whether the way the world feels about the Lord or the way the Jews felt about Jesus or the religious people today. It's a matter of what the Christians think of their Lord, Jesus Christ. And to follow Him. We shouldn't be ashamed of Him. We shouldn't be ashamed of Him. That's selfish pride is all it is. We're afraid to be identified with Jesus. We should follow Him first in salvation. Look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha said unto Him, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Talking about Lazarus. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now turn over to Romans chapter 10. Back to Romans chapter 10. You know, you just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, talking about being ashamed, it says this. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be what?
Ashamed.
I'm just saying, Jesus knew that Christians would be ashamed to be Christians. In this day and age right now, they would be ashamed of Him and they would be ashamed of His words. And we need to follow the Lord. Salvation is found in a person. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in rituals. It's not in religion. It's not in works. It's not in all the New Age gobbledygook that's out there. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, every day we need to be focused on Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1 it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're in this race, but we're focused on Jesus Christ. Focused on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would do better and be better Christians if we just kept the focus on Him every day. Every day there's something that stumbles, makes you stumble. Some situation or something comes into your life and you get your eyes off the Lord and we stop running the race for Him. Every one of us has to deal with something, if not on a daily basis, weekly, monthly. Things come into our life and they try to get us off track, looking unto Jesus. He's the beginner and the end of our faith.
Amen.
Yes. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering, for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So who are we to imitate? Who are we to imitate? Jesus. Be ye followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. I'm just trying to get across to you that Jesus is the one you're supposed to have your eyes on. You're supposed to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. We've let too many other things get into our vision and too many things throw us off course every single day in our Christian life. because we simply won't follow Jesus. Or we're ashamed of Him. We're simply ashamed of Him. We're so mired and got our roots so deep in the world that following Jesus is almost contrary to living in this world today as a Christian. It's the opposite of what we should be doing to us. Live for Jesus? Yeah, you did ask Him to be your Savior and Lord. He did save you, didn't He? He did go to the cross that we learned about this morning. Can we not follow Him? Follow after Him? Imitate Him? Most times, you need to be careful not to follow yourself or to follow a man. Now go back to Matthew 16, because in between those verses in Luke chapter 9, we pick up in Matthew 16. Let me just explain it to you here. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 20. We have almost the same account of what we had in Luke chapter 9, except two more verses in there. In Luke chapter 16 and in verse 20, it says this, "Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Then comes the verses that we don't have in Luke. "Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from Thee, Lord. This shall not be unto Thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Well done, Peter. Get thee behind Me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto Me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter's flesh rose up. Peter said, that's not going to happen. Jesus just got done saying that He would suffer, and He would be rejected, and He would be killed, but He's going to rise again. And they're still not getting it. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. Peter's pride welled up, and his own concern for self, and he was driven by his own emotions instead of just following his Lord. Be careful not to follow men. Be careful to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that'll take your eyes off the Lord, and a lot of situations in your life. You just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't you get your eyes off the Lord. He has a will for your life. He gave you His Word. He's the one that died on the cross, not a man. Follow Jesus Christ. You know, verse 22 and 23, I just see Peter focused on the flesh. He can't understand it. It's not something he could do or we could do. But Jesus was willing to do that. He was going to do that. He had to do that. And Peter tried to take Him aside and said, that's not going to happen. Well, Peter, it has to happen. We've shut God out of our lives by living for ourselves. God has no entrance into our lives because we're living for us. We're not living for Him. He can't get in. He wants to. He wants to have full control of your life, but you won't let Him in. You're just concerned about yourself. A life focused on self is out of step with Jesus Christ and His will. A life focused on self is out of step with Jesus Christ. A life dying to selfish desires and ambitions. Paul said, I die daily. And Paul literally almost died daily. I mean, he was literal about it. How many times was he? He was stoned and beaten and shipwrecked. And Paul said, I die daily. I have the marks of following Him in my body. We don't know nothing about that. But it made him a better Christian. Not a worse Christian. He was following the Lord. Take up your cross and daily follow the Lord. Discipleship is dying to self. Discipleship is learning to die to self and live for Jesus Christ. You know, it's not 99%. You know, there used to be a soap. Was it Dove or 99, 100% pure. But you know what? That's not 100%. And 99% doesn't make it with Jesus. Because 99% will not allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life. We have got to get the sin out of our lives. You say, I really live for Jesus today was 83.5%. It just doesn't work. And every one of us has thought, I gave 100% today. That's good. Make sure it wasn't 99. Make sure the Lord had complete control of your life today and every day. Be focused on that. You know what grieves the Holy Spirit? It grieves Him when He can't control your life, when He can't sit on the throne, when Jesus lives in us and He can't live His life through us, when we're not crucified to ourselves. You know, we're to follow Jesus and not the world. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John. Pastor, I'm glad you're here today helping me. Amen, that's 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Again, you know, I like the familiar verses because that's the ones that I find myself always going back to, that they're so plain, so basic, so in your face. This is what I have to do. And we try to find some new things. Let's go back to the old things and try living for the Lord. Try loving Him more than the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, to follow Jesus, you can't follow the world. You can't follow yourself, you can't follow men, and you can't follow the world. You're going to have to follow Him. And we're not to love the world. You know, every time we love the world, it's contrary to Christ. It's contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. Every time we love the world. Because what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Mark it down. That's the truth. Every time you follow the world, that's what you're following. We're to follow Christ. It's all contrary to God. Following means leaving the sinful and adulterous generation behind. That's what He said. That's what He said in the Scriptures there. That's a sinful and adulterous generation that we live in today. Following Jesus means no dabbling in sinful behavior anymore. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in Christ, and think you're a disciple, that you're a follower of Christ. You're not a follower of Christ. We can only be followers of Christ when both feet are firmly planted in the will of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. Christians are great at walking on fences. It seems like. But the only thing that I ever saw walking a fence was a cat and a squirrel. I never saw a Christian cannot do that. You're not one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. You are in the world. We're all in the world when we're like that. We need to get completely under the control of the Holy Spirit. No dabbling in sinful behavior. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Can you imagine be making this beautiful perfume and mixing all the myrrh and all the aloes and mixing it together and a couple flies fall in it? You know what that is? Sin. That's the sin in our lives. God has done something wonderful. The potter has made something, put something back together again and poured His Holy Spirit into it, and there's flies in it. That's what it is. Following Jesus means we're not the Lord of our lives anymore. We're not in control. Amen. Following Jesus is straight and narrow, isn't it? We know that it's a straight gate and a narrow way. And it's not following the broad way anymore. We just got to make up our mind that we're either followers of Jesus or we're following the world. And following Jesus is cross-bearing. It's self-denial. And the flesh will always fight back. You'll know when you're following the Lord when the flesh fights back at it. And the devil and the world and self wants to reign in your life again and raise its head and say, no, don't do that. Don't go soul winning. Take the afternoon off. Go do what you want to do. Don't be concerned about men's souls, because the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And following Jesus means you must change. Not Jesus. Not the Bible, not your circumstances, not situations. I have to change. They're always going to be there. And the Bible will never change. It's always going to be the same. And others are not your crutch. Jesus Christ is my crutch. He's the one I run to. And this Bible is my comfort. We must change. He became like us so we could become like Him. The next thing is to obey His words. John chapter 1. This is the real John. Amen. John chapter 1. You all know these verses. See, Jesus said, you need to follow me and my words. Don't be ashamed of me or my words. In John chapter 1, it's in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I met a Jehovah's Witness giving out the tracts yesterday. And she looked different, you know. She was dressed very modestly, and I gave her the tract. I said, I would love for you to, if you know somebody that has a problem with drugs or alcohol, we do a program, and we'll have a special meeting tonight. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. She goes, can I give you this? And I wasn't quite sure what I was looking at. I said, is this the catechumen thing? Or she said, no, it's a Jehovah's Witness. And I went, my heart just sunk in my chest. I thought, I said, no, we don't believe the same thing. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Amen. He's God the Word and the Word of God. And you don't believe that. Because verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I didn't have a whole lot of time to talk to her about the doctrine of Jesus Christ being the living Word, being God in the flesh. But I'll tell you, He is. And we are to obey His words and not be ashamed of the Word of God. Because you're going to be ashamed of Jesus. 1 John 5, 7 says that He is the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Word. And the Word. You know, before He ever came to earth, He was the Word. The Word. Now turn to Matthew 24:35. You know, all the words in the Bible are His words. Amen. Did you know that? Not just the ones in red. Did you know they're all His words? Every single one of them. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall not pass away. My words. These are all His words. He is the living Word. And when you're ashamed of Him, you're ashamed of His words. We trusted Him for salvation back in John chapter 5. I just wanted you to see this. John chapter 5 and in verse 24. Nope, this is regular John. John chapter 5 and in verse 24 it says this. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is presently tense, passed from death unto life. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. If you were to die right now, you can be saved. Amen. Today, right now, you can be passed from death unto life. Because you are literally a dead person sitting in the seat right now if you're not saved. You have flesh that's alive, but your spirit is dead unto God. But it can be passed from death unto life right now. Today. Tonight. But His words, you see that? His words. We have to believe in His words. Romans 10:17. What does it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word of God. Now, we also need it for life, too. Go to Proverbs 6:23. You need these words. I need these words on the pages. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Aren't you glad you got a Bible that can show you how to live this Christian life? Because reproofs, what is right? It tells us what is right and what is wrong. It's the instruction for the way of life. How to live our lives. That's what His words are. Psalm 119:105. Who knows it? Thy word under my path. God's Word shows us where we're at and where we're going. The way. It gives us the way to walk. So we ought to be very concerned about not being ashamed of His words. You know, many people follow Jesus till He opens His mouth. Many followed him as disciples until he began to say hard sayings that they didn't understand. And they left him. They didn't stay with him. And Christians today want to say they're following Jesus until he opens his mouth. You say he's not literally opening his mouth. Yes, he does. There's a Bible right here. There's his words. And once he opens his mouth, we don't want to obey him anymore. And we walk away. And he would turn around and say, where are the multitudes? Where'd everybody go? Where's the followers of Jesus Christ? The moment he opens his mouth, we walk away. We don't want to hear what he tells us to do and how to be and how to act and how to follow. You can say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but don't be ashamed of his words. Religious people follow a movement, or they follow a person or a set of beliefs, but they don't follow the Bible. We are followers of the Bible. We're followers of Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. I think that's important today, because Christianity has just thrown up their hands and said, we want to live in the world. We want to be Jesus followers. We want a ticket to heaven, but we don't want to follow him when he opens his mouth and tells us how we're supposed to live our lives. My friend, check your salvation then. Because a follower of Jesus Christ, a true Christian, is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hypocrites. Matthew 15. Is anybody getting a good feeling about all this? I mean, it's a little bit of a hard message. But you know, it just kind of affected me that we talk about discipleship. We have discipleship in the church. We have the greatest book that was ever written in our hands, in the language we can understand, and we call ourselves followers of Christ, but we don't obey his word. I don't understand. None of us are perfect. We all fall every day, but whatever happened to a church on fire, lockstep, following after him, being followers of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can't see my heart, and I can't see your heart, but there's somebody who can. And he knows exactly what's in your heart. And he knows exactly what you're thinking right now, and he knows what I'm thinking. God knows when we're a hypocrite. We can't put a face on for him. He knows when we're playing and acting. 1 John 2:19. And it is 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It's amazing that there's people that are in the church, but they're not true Christians. They're not followers of Jesus Christ. They may say, they may profess, but they don't follow Jesus. They have no desire to read the book. They have no desire to pray. They're not involved, but they're here. And they're calling themselves Christians. The Bible says they're not Christians. They're hypocrites. They're pretenders instead of contenders for the faith. You know, we need to obey his word. A Bible believer is a Bible obeyer. That's true. You know, there's a lot of people say, I'm a Bible believer. Good. Are you a Bible obeyer? Are you following the Lord? There's a big website and a bunch of followers of Bible believing churches. Bible believers, it's called. A big website. Bible believers. That's fine. I like the idea of people saying they're Bible believers. But are you a Bible obeyer? Do you obey the words of Scripture? Instead of just throwing your Bible up and saying, amen, amen. Do you follow Christ? Are you a Bible obeyer? I think it's more important. In John chapter 8, where it goes, they go together. In John chapter 8, I didn't realize how much 1 John and John I had in this message. John chapter 8, and in verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye continue, there's a condition, if you continue in my word, then we can see that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not judging anybody's salvation. That's not for me. But my friend, you're either a Christian or you're not, which means there should be some fruit in your life. You should be following the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be excited about the things that God gets excited about. And if you're not, then are you a Christian? If you're ashamed of Him and if you're ashamed of His words, and you never obey His word, that's not a Christian. That's a title you can put on yourself, but it does not mean that you're a Christian. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. This is the Word of God. Aren't you glad you have the Word of God in your hand tonight? I have the absolute truth of the Word of God. Let me just tell you, let me get some people to read. Jim, you can look up Romans 11:34, would you? Somebody look up Revelation 28:19. John, would you? And 18 and 19. Psalm 119, 160. Pastor, would you look that up? And Kathy, look up John 6:68. John 6:68. First Romans 11:34. You know, no counsel can stand against God's counsel. Whatever God has said is final, it's complete, it's authoritative. There's no other counsel you need but the counsel of the Scriptures, or when someone else will give you counsel according to the Scriptures. What am I saying? I'm just saying you can trust your Bible. You don't have to look anywhere else. You can trust your Bible. Okay? God didn't ask us for counsel when He wrote His Bible. We have to go to Him to get counsel. Trust your Bible. Revelation 22:18-19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Wow. You know, we're not supposed to add anything to the Word of God. But we're also not supposed to what? Take away anything. Because God says we're going to be in trouble if we do. And I realized a long time ago not to criticize my Bible. Now I can look at my Bible. What I need to do is, when I don't understand something, I don't critique the Bible. It critiques me. I study it till I find out, you know, and I'm learning all the time. I didn't realize that. That's amazing that that actually meant that. I thought it meant something else. And another thing, you better have a teachable spirit. You better not be so locked up in your thinking and somebody shows you something clearly out of the Word of God that you're so stuck that you can't change your mind and say, you know what? You know what? That is right. You are right. I'm thankful that I've kind of been that way all my life, that I'm open to the teachings of the Scriptures. Show me. Show me the Bible. Teach me. I think it's been a great help to me as a Christian to be teachable. Study it. Ask questions of the Bible, but don't criticize it. Don't critique it. This is God's Word. Who are we that we're to critique the Word of God? I just come under it and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? I'm in submission to the Word of God. Who has Psalm 119, 160?
Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever.
It's absolute truth. And there's no false teachings. There's no false doctrine. It's all right here in this book. The false doctrines and false teachings are in the internet blogs. And with all the other crazy cults that are out there. But this book is absolute truth. So when it says something, you say, I am going to stand on a foundation of absolute truth. You can't move me. You can't move me and tell me salvation isn't by grace through faith. You can't tell me that it's by works. Something as simple as that is in the Bible, and I'm going to stand there. You'll never get me to move if I stand on the truth. You know, we used to have a a huge anvil in the rigging shop on this massive table. And every time we had to hammer the rivets into these clamps that we would put on the wire rope, it was called cold riveting. And the rivets were a little softer than the metal around them. And of course the hammer and the rivet. Boom. And you would slowly mushroom that head. And we would bang there for hours. Other guys would take their turn hammering these rivets and smashing out, mushrooming the heads to hold the clamps on the cables. And, you know, one time I was swinging the hammer. It was like a 2-pound hammer. It had to be something hefty. And the head came off. Ping! And just missed the guy. Just missed hitting him. It was like, whoa, you know, we're all laughing. But you know what? The hammers will break. But the anvil underneath, never had to replace it. Not once. Barely a dent in that iron. You know what? All the skeptics of the Bible are the hammers. The Bible's the anvil. The hammers are worn out, but the anvil's still here, isn't it? You can say what you want against this Bible. It's the anvil. You're nothing but a little tiny tap hammer. And you're going to wear out your hammer and your head's going to fly off. Okay? But the anvil will still be there with hardly a mark on it. It just stands the test of time. The hammers are gone, but the anvil's still there. And finally, John 6:68.
Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life."
Where else are you going to go? Where else am I going to go? Even Peter knew, where are we going to go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If Peter knew that, why don't we know that? Why do we go to everybody else to find out, what do I do instead of going to God and getting into His Word? Or going to somebody who's going to tell you about God and what He says in His Word to get your answers? Only God has the answers for your life. Or somebody will take you into the Bible and show you the answers for every problem in your life. Christian, don't be ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. And finally, the fruit of following Jesus. Galatians 5:22. Let's go there. We'll read the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law." That's what I want in my life. I want the fruit. I want the fruit of the Spirit. That is not going to happen by me trying to produce that fruit. I can't do it. I can't do it. Who does it? The Holy Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And do you know what? When He has 100% of your life, do you know what? You have all the fruit in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. When He comes, He doesn't come with 8 fruits. Or 3 fruits. He comes with all His fruit. He gives you all the fruit of the Spirit. We're the ones that are lacking in the fruit of the Spirit. We're the ones that really don't know the fullness of a life completely under the control of God. He brings all the fruit. It doesn't say fruits. When He comes in His fullness. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that the church had the fullness of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. There's an army you can't stop. But we can never have the fruit of the Spirit unless we're totally yielded to Him. Romans 8:9 says, we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ. We have the fullness of the Godhead living in us. There was that song. We're going to ask John to try to find. It says, "As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone, the tree. So praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me." Just like the mighty oak or those giant sequoias are inside that little cone, that little seed. There's a tree that's going to be 200 feet tall. Or a mighty oak is just in a little acorn. Who lives in us? Jesus Christ, the God and Creator and Maker of the universe, lives inside of me. What could God do if an acorn can bring forth a mighty oak? What can God do in a Christian's life? He's a big God. But He dwells inside of us. You can have discernment and wisdom in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Don't worry, I'm almost done. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." You know, just following Jesus, you can have the discernment and wisdom that comes along with knowing His Word. Our problem isn't that we don't know the truth. We don't apply the truth to our life. You see? That's what the Proverbs are all about. They tell us how to live, what's right and what's wrong. And we don't apply wisdom, the wisdom to our life. Wisdom is applying those truths to our life. You can have a lot of knowledge, but wisdom takes them and applies them to their lives. Like Solomon, I was going to take you to 1 Kings chapter 3 and talk about Solomon. We don't have time. You know, Solomon was given all the wisdom to judge all the people. That's what he asked for. But he went and got 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had all the wisdom in the world. But he didn't apply it to his life. And look what happened to Solomon. Because he went against the Word of God. You know, just knowing isn't enough. It's applying it to your life. You want to be a Bible believer? You need to be a Bible obeyer. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Encouragement. And comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us all about the rapture and what's going to happen. We're going to go up. We're going to meet our loved ones in the air that are saved. And we're going to go to heaven. Comfort one another with these words. Let me tell you, everyone in there, I'm looking at people that I've talked to and they've talked to me. And maybe I've spoken with them. And your heart is being ripped out of your chest. You're going through something, maybe with children or family or just in your own life. And then you get into this book and God speaks to you. And he just gives you comfort. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember at Ziklag when he lost all that? They burned the city. And they were going to kill him. And he just went and encouraged himself in the Lord. Where are you going to get encouragement and comfort? Only God can provide that for you. Boy, he gives you encouragement and comfort when you sit alone there and read your Bible. And he speaks to your heart and says, "It's going to be all right. I'm taking you through this. Just stay with me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Never leave you. Not for one millisecond for eternity will God ever leave you or forsake you. And it's a foundation of truth. I'll only go to one of these. Ephesians chapter 6. It really blew me away to think about the fact if we're going to be good Christians, we need to put the belt of truth on. We need not be ashamed of His words. John 17:17, you know, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Corinthians 3:10-11 talks about the foundation. Paul being a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. You better beware how you build upon that foundation. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The first part we need to put on is truth. I need to know the Word of God. I need to know the Word of God. That's my first piece of armor that I put on, is the Word of God. And I'll tell you, if a child knows this book, these children right here know this book, apply it to their life, they're smarter than the greatest men that don't know that Bible. They know more than those men out there or women who are going to stand against God. You have the wisdom of the ages in your lap. You have the truth of God. You're smarter than all of them. Because you're standing on truth. Don't you forget it either. So, the conclusion is, many profess to be disciples of Christ, but their lives simply deny it. It's one thing to say you're a follower of Christ. It's another thing to actually live that life. So the need today is for true followers of Jesus Christ. And not be ashamed to be His disciples. He's not ashamed of me. But sometimes I'm ashamed of Him by the way I live or my attitude, my actions, my words. I don't want to be like that. I want to follow Him. I want to be willing to follow Him and His words and see the fruit of following Him, the fruit that could be in your life. So what's the challenge? Is discipleship is learning of Jesus Christ and obeying Him and His words. That's what discipleship is. If you're not in a discipleship program, get in one, get taught, learn, but then obey it. Apply it to your life. Say, I'm going to come after Him. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow Him and deny myself. What's your decision? Because, again, you have another decision to make. You had one this morning if you weren't saved. Nobody walked the aisle. I hope that it penetrated someone's heart. God's Word never goes out without getting a grip one way or the other. But what about tonight? Are you going to be willing to follow Jesus Christ? Or will you be ashamed of Jesus and His words? Or will you follow Him? The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray.